Wednesday's rainfall came as a great relief. As lush and green as our lawns and gardens looked, the ground actually needed that rain to soak in and replenish the soil, which in turn will feed all the green and growing things in our gardens, our lawns, our fields, and our woods. We needed that rain. Our spirits needed rainfall, too. Not an annoying little drizzle that spots your eyeglasses as you run from the house to the car or the car to the office. No, I'm talking about the kind of rain that flattens your hair, runs down your face, soaks into your clothes, makes you kick off your shoes. The kind of rain that washes away the dirt and the sweat, the rain that pours down plentifully, abundantly, and extravagantly until everything around you is saturated, until your senses are surrounded by the feel, the sight, the sound, the smell, the taste of rain. I think that is how the Holy Spirit rains down on the early church at the Pentecost festival in the year of our Lord 33 AD. Plentifully, abundantly, extravagantly, the Spirit shows up where the followers of Jesus are gathered in Jerusalem. The scripture tells us they'd been waiting in the city because Jesus told them to wait. In his post-resurrection appearances, Jesus assured the disciples of his love and of God's grace. He reminded them of his teachings about love and forgiveness, a new way, a freer way of living. And he promised them God would send a gift. John's gospel calls the Holy Spirit the advocate, the counselor, God's presence to lead and to guide, to comfort and to reassure. Jesus told them to wait until they received this gift. So here they are, some 120 Christ followers. The 12, a fellow named Matthias, replaced Judas as one of the inner circle, plus some others who'd followed Jesus throughout his life. Other men, but also his mother Mary, and Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Susanna, and other women who had been part of Jesus' entourage, women who provided funds to sustain their travels and attended to household tasks like food preparation. On this day, they are all together, perhaps sharing their own time of story and prayer ahead of those Pentecost celebrations at the temple. Perhaps by now they've given up trying to guess when the gift Jesus promised is going to arrive. It's now 50 days after his resurrection, 10 days past his ascension into heaven, and they're probably growing anxious, feeling untethered and undirected. But here's something familiar, the Pentecost festival, one of three major festivals on the Jewish calendar from ages past. Pentecost, or Shavuot, the festival of first fruits, the faithful gather in their city and bring to the temple their offerings of wheat and grain, tithes given to God with praise and thanksgiving. The celebration encompasses, too, the story from the book of Exodus telling about Moses on Mount Sinai when God gave him the Ten Commandments, which are really two commandments, love God and love your neighbor, fleshed out in their fullness in those ten. So I'm sure as these 120 persons prepare for a familiar celebration, it feels like this outpouring of the Holy Spirit comes out of nowhere. Like it literally takes them by surprise. And I bet they are as puzzled as you and I are that a sudden sound like a hurricane blows through the house and a mysterious flame manifestation touches each of them, touches all of them, all 120 of them, all of the men and all of the women gathered in this space. Here it is, this gift they have been waiting for but had no idea what to expect. The Holy Spirit rains down, pours down over them plentifully and abundantly and extravagantly, soaking them, replenishing them, nourishing them for the work God wants them to do. And then when they begin to use their gifts, when they begin to speak of God's love and tell the story of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, the people living in Jerusalem are astonished. Astonished because they hear the story being told in their own languages, no matter where they come from. No matter what corner of the Roman Empire they call home, they hear their own language. Church history professor Amy Oden describes her own experience of hearing familiar language in this way. It happened, she says, on the subway platform in Moscow. I'd been there for a week. I don't speak Russian or understand it. So for several days, my ears had been in a sea of gibberish, random sounds that I couldn't understand. Then in an instant of clarity, I heard English from the other end of the platform, and it was like a beam of light piercing through all the other sounds straight to my ear. American English, no less, my native language. It was a homing beacon, sharpening my senses to its signal. I felt every molecule in my body relax as I focused on the voice and understood the words. It felt like coming home. To those living in Jerusalem on that Pentecost day who had come from the Greek Isles, for just a minute, inner city Jerusalem felt like home. To those who hailed from Rome, this corner of Jerusalem sounded like home. To immigrants who came from the east, it seemed like home. To the North Africans, it felt familiar, like home. To the women unaccustomed to hearing women's voices in public, it felt like home. The sound of their own native language soaked their ears, replenished their hearts, nourished their spirits. The message this sound conveyed told them God had no boundaries. God's word is for all people and given to all people. It amazes and astonishes some, confounds others. And while some reject even the possibility that God could have gifted these average men and women from Galilee, there were thousands who listened to what Peter has to say. Because Peter, the disciple most likely to misunderstand Jesus, most likely to put his foot in his mouth, most likely to deny he ever knew Jesus, with this sudden outpouring of Holy Spirit power and presence, Peter preaches. When he quotes the prophet Joel, Peter opens a door, then he walks through it to talk about Jesus. The prophet Joel said, a day was coming when the world would be changed. Peter says, Jesus' life marks the pivot point for this change. And the gift of the Holy Spirit brings every believer into this new kingdom reality. Peter preaches so convincingly that at the end of the day, thousands of these listeners who hail from all across the Roman Empire are baptized into this fledgling fellowship. They devote themselves to this new way of life, to the teaching and the fellowship, to communion in every sense of the word, and they receive the Holy Spirit for themselves. So to those 120 Galilean disciples are added Parthian disciples, Median disciples, Elamite disciples, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, people from Pontus and Asia, from Phrygia and Pamphylia, from Egypt, from Libya, Rome, Crete, and Arabia. To the men and women who followed Jesus in life are added men and women learning about his resurrection life, because the Holy Spirit pours down plentifully and abundantly and extravagantly wherever she wills, soaking into every hungry ear she finds, replenishing every dry heart she encounters, nourishing every neglected spirit she meets, and empowering each and every one to go and do the same. Which is why I find it so sad and so discouraging that the United Methodist Church today is on the brink of a schism, and one of the chief reasons is because United Methodists cannot agree that the Holy Spirit pours out gifts on all persons. The Holy Spirit pours out the gifts of preaching and the gifts of teaching and the gifts of church leadership on men and women, both cisgendered and transgendered, on straight and gay and bisexual, but there are those in our worldwide United Methodist Church who cannot accept the all of Pentecost, that the all of the Holy Spirit means all. And so there are pastors and congregations and bishops who are leaving the UMC to form a new Methodist movement, one that would deny pulpits to spirit-filled persons based on who they love or how they self-identify. And it makes me so sad that these folks would rather leave than listen. Historically, Methodists have evolved in our understanding of who's called to preach. I choose to believe that's the work of the Holy Spirit. In John Wesley's day, women were denied pulpits, and they found other avenues as teachers, as exhorters, as missionaries, until the second half of the 20th century when the UMC began to ordain women. And African-American men first became preachers exclusively in African-American congregations, but today we celebrate cross-cultural appointments with African-American and Hispanic and Latino and Indigenous and Korean pastors and congregations. It has taken us a long time to get here, but we got here. We got here by listening to the Holy Spirit as she speaks to us and witnessing the gift of the Holy Spirit in others. And some United Methodists today have reached a line in the sand, and it makes me sad. The Holy Spirit's taken me on a journey, friends, a journey of listening and learning over the decades that I've been in ministry, and I confess to you that I am still learning. But if pastors and bishops and whole churches leave the UMC, they will miss out on some amazing Spirit-led growth. They will never hear the amazing story of God's grace from the lips of a gay man who had to hide his identity in order to fulfill his calling. They will never understand what it means for a transgender person who's been ostracized at school and in work and in so many other aspects of life to find welcome and acceptance in a congregation. They will never appreciate what it means for a lesbian to see herself reflected in her pastor and finally find a church that she can call home. The Holy Spirit pours her wisdom and her power on all people, plentifully, abundantly, and extravagantly. And wherever the Spirit finds a home, things change. People change. Ministries change. We change. We become the new creation Jesus has promised us, the new creation God intends. So let the Spirit pour down on us again this Pentecost Sunday, on all of us. Let the Spirit soak us with wisdom, replenish us with love, nourish us with grace, that we may become the fellowship, the community, the church that God needs us to be, a church that embraces the new Spirit-filled life that God offers to each and every one of us through Jesus. Amen.